Our second reading is from Romans 10, starting at verse 9 and reading to 17. And it's on page... It's on page 1005 in the Church Bibles. So Romans 10, starting at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Friends, good morning. It's good to see you. Can I encourage you to have that passage from Romans chapter 10 open before you? And I'm going to pray for us. Loving Father, we thank you that you're a God who is gracious and that you've made yourself known and that we can encounter you in your word. Be with us now as we spend time in your word that you might speak to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world where lots of people have messages for us that they want to tell us, that they think that we need to hear. Advertisers think that we need to hear about their washing detergents and things like that, so they have spent lots of money on trying to get through to us and hear what they have to say. Influencers on social media, they think they've got something important to say, or maybe just they think they're important, and so they are kind of trying to connect with us. Of course, the news has lots of things that it wants to tell us, but have you noticed most of it's kind of rather depressing, quite sad news. Every now and then there is a good news story. I'm not sure if you heard about this one. There was a dachshund that escaped on Kangaroo Island and was escaped from its owners and was lost for, not for a day or a week, for nearly a year and a half, 529 days. I've never been to that Kangaroo Island. I am told it is not a very hospitable place for puppy dogs, let alone dachshunds of all things. And this thing survived, and it was finally captured. They managed to catch it, and it was returned to its owners. And it seemed pretty happy about the whole situation. It was pretty proud of itself, I think. I love dogs, of course, so it's a heartwarming story. But the truth be told, it actually has no real significance for me. That dog, not sort of halfway around Australia from where I am, there's no connection. I feel happy for it, and I've chosen to share it with you this morning. But it's not really that important, really, in the scheme of things. And yet, Paul here in Romans 10, he's different from all these things. He wants to tell us something that is both important and good and relevant for us, that we need to hear. You can see it there. He kind of says, this is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. This is important news. What is it? Well, the heart of what he wants to tell us is basically Jesus. That's the kind of way of summarizing what Paul is on about. Jesus is the gospel. He's who Jesus is and what he's accomplished is what Paul just wants to spend all his time talking about. He's summarized it here in verse 9 in those two phrases. Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. So it's not just, in some ways it's a nice simple thing. You can think those two things are easy to grab hold of. But behind the idea, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord, is quite huge And in some ways, Paul's using these little phrases, shorthand phrases, to kind of capture what he's been talking about through the whole of this letter up until this time, writing to the Christians in Rome that he hadn't been there yet. He was hoping to visit them. And so he's kind of, if you like, lay a foundation so that they're on the same page. They have a common understanding. They both know what we're on about, what's important. And here in this, otherwise, this little section of Romans 9 to 11, which is often considered one of the more complicated parts of Scripture, there's this beautiful clarity we have in these verses that Paul has sharing here in verses in chapter 10. It's a simple message, but a profound and deep message, because Jesus is Lord, he says, and God raised him from the dead. As I say, if you want to summarise the message of Jesus, I'm not sure whether perhaps you would have used those two phrases, Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. You might think, what about other things I'd want to put in there, add to it? You might have other ways of trying to unpack the basics or explain it to someone. Paul is using these two phrases partly because it's a way of capturing what he wants to say. It also kind of goes in, works in well with what he's trying to draw out from just previously, where he's talking about Deuteronomy 30 and sort of talking about how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the expectations of the Old Testament. So it kind of fits in with the way you're kind of drawing out that. But you can see it right back at the beginning. When Paul starts his letter, you can see the same pattern in the way he summarises. The gospel of God, he says back in chapter 1, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see the language of lordship again. Who was descendant of David, so therefore the God's special king, the Messiah, according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You see, lordship and resurrection again. And it occurs again and again and again as you work your way through the book of Romans. So Paul's really kind of behind this is lots of big ideas. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? It means that he is God come to us. That he is the one, if you like, God incarnate, God with us, the one who came down from heaven. Why did he come down from heaven? Because God loves us so much that Jesus has come to save. That he is the Lord, he is the one who is in charge. He is the one who has all authority. If you like, God is the boss. And so the right response to the boss is to listen to the boss and to obey him and follow him. But he's also the one who is raised from the dead. Now, the beauty of Paul talking about the resurrection is it implies an understanding of his crucifixion. The fact that he was raised from the dead assumes the fact that he descended into death. And so Paul is capturing up the whole understanding of Jesus died on the cross for us, and he's conquered sin and death by dealing with this. And so, if you like that little phrase that we had back there of Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead, captures these big ideas that Paul wants to tell us. The good news is Jesus. God has sent him to do something about this broken world, this world that is filled with so much bad news, because we are a world that has turned our back on God. And God has done something about that. The God who is holy and just and will one day hold this world to account and every individual in it for the way that they have lived their lives is also a God of great love and so has reached out to us in Jesus. And this is great news, Paul says. This is so great that Paul has actually devoted his life to telling people about this. He sees himself, as you like, as a servant of Jesus in this task. And so he wants everyone to know about it, if you like, and to be on the same page with seeing how important Jesus is. Jesus is Lord, and God has raised him from the dead. This is fantastic news because everyone who, you know, this is where salvation can be found. We live in a life where we feel perhaps trapped because where is life heading? It is heading down the path where we all will one day die. History kind of suggests that's the way things are heading for all of us. Everyone dies. How do we take hold of this salvation? If Jesus is the one who can save us, how do we take hold of that? How do we apply, how do we make that application of what who Jesus is and what he's done, make that relevant for us so that we can be part of what he's achieved? Perhaps we might think from other things that maybe there's a cost to be paid. You know, there's a you know, if you want to buy something, you need to pay for it. Is that how it works? We need to somehow turn up to Jesus somewhere and make a payment so that we can grab hold of what Jesus has to offer. Perhaps what's required is achieving some amazing spiritual status or state, like enlightenment, so that we can experience that salvation. Perhaps what we need to do is be worthy of this somehow. Do we need to have a life that is successful, making sure we keep all the pieces in some sort of together order, maybe making a good enough life, or living a life that ticks all the right boxes, being a nice person that everyone likes, or living a moral life, or at least a life that is slightly more moral than others around us. These are all the assumptions that we might bring, that if we need something good, you have to pay for it. There has to be something that we have to do to make sure. But the good news of Jesus is that Jesus has precisely done everything for us, which is great news, because if it was up to us, we wouldn't be able to pay it. We wouldn't be able to afford it. We wouldn't be able to live a good enough life to be worthy of it or anything. Which is why, you see, all the way through this passage, it is a message of faith, Paul says. Because what is that supposed to, what's the right response? How do we apply what Jesus has done for us, to us? It is by believing it. It is by trusting it. Which is why when Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That confessing with mouth and believing in your heart are not two separate things, as if you could be halfway saved if you do one of them. I've confessed with my mouth. I'm not sure if I believe with my heart. If I just say the words, does that get me halfway over the line? No. Paul is just saying a kind of way of expressing a real faith, a real trust in who Jesus is. We were talking about earlier, if you really trust something, if you really love something, it eventually finds a way you end up speaking about it and talking about it. That's what Chelsea was talking about, wasn't it? Things that are really close to our hearts, things that are important to us, we can't help talk about them. That's just the nature of who we are. And so when Paul's saying, if you confess, it's not just somehow just rattling off the words as if it's some sort of ritual that has to be achieved, that sort of magical words or anything like that. It's the idea of confessing. It's like that public declaration of what football team do you support. It's like, no, Jesus is my Lord. And I want to tell other people about that. And I'm going to nail my colours to the fact that Jesus is my Lord. And I want to own that for myself. That's the sort of faith that Paul is talking about. And just once again, you by this stage, if you've read through Paul's letter to Romans and got to chapter 10, good on you. But you will have been, this is not new. It's what he's been going on about the whole way through. The famous verse from chapter 3, the righteousness of God, that is to be in a right relationship with God, is through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ, to everyone who believes. Since there is no distinction, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are justified, made right with God freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It's faith. It's faith that takes hold of what Jesus has done for it, because it's a free gift that is offered to us. Skip forward a chapter and it's the same sort of thing. When talking about Abraham as the model for this, the great model of faith, receiving something that you haven't, but you trust that God is giving it to you, therefore it was credited to Abraham as righteous. Now, if it was credited to him, it was not credited for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who do what? Believe in him. who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, there's a resurrection again, and was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And we could go through, we could keep on going through chapter 6 and so on, and chapter 8, spend a couple of days in chapter 8, it's a fantastic chapter, and you'd see the same pattern again. It is what Jesus has done that we grab hold of by faith. And the great thing that Paul wants to say, he's talking to the church in Rome, the church that he suspects there may be a bit of tension between two groups in Rome, people from a Jewish background and people from a what he would call Gentile or non-Jewish background. And the two kind of maybe were sort of a bit at odds with each other at times. And Paul is sort of trying, one of the things he's trying to emphasize is, no, it's for everyone. It's not somehow that sort of some group or other have a special sort of status in the scheme of what God is doing. No, it's, we all stand equally sinful before God, but we all stand equally able to access God through what Christ has done for us by faith. This is fantastic news. If you kind of weigh up where your life is at and where it's heading, all the brokenness, all the hardship, all the hopelessness that perhaps life holds, that we so often try not to confront because it can be just so overwhelming if we are brutally honest with the realities of life. But the great news is, it is not the end. There is hope in Jesus. In him we have, Paul says elsewhere, eternal life, life to the full. Because Jesus in his death and resurrection has conquered death for us so that we will share in his resurrection. This is great news. This is, as much as I love dogs, better news than a Dachshund. It's better news than your favourite sort of washing detergent on special. This is earth-shattering, life-changing news. Can I encourage you, if this is news to you, you've not kind of encountered this before, then this is something well worth taking the time to work through, to think about, to consider whether this is something that's worth investing your life in, grabbing hold of for yourself. Have a look into it. It's not the Bible's not asking you to take a blind leap of faith, but a faith that weighs things up. Consider what God is offering to you in Jesus. Consider whether it answers your questions. Consider whether there is evidence enough. And perhaps take that step of believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. And if this is true, and I suspect many of us here would want to say, yes, it's true. Of course it's true. That's why we're here. Then there are implications that come straight out of it. In some ways, that's, I think, where Paul is heading in this passage. I suspect that in this chapter, in these chapters, Paul is perhaps concerned that there might be a bit of an accusation about him, perhaps ignoring the Jewish people and taking the gospel to them. After all, you know, shouldn't he be spending all his time seeing that all the Jewish people are converted before wasting his time going around to the rest of the world? There might be that accusation. Paul's focus is on taking the gospel as to people who haven't yet heard. And I suspect one of the reasons he's writing to the church in Rome is that there has been a significant work in the eastern part of the Mediterranean, but very little work of telling people about Jesus in the western part of the Mediterranean, and that's where he wants to head. There are others, you know, other churches he's established, and from those churches there'll be people who kind of live in those cities and be able to talk to their neighbours and things like that. But there's no one, for example, at this time in Spain who knows about Jesus. And I think Paul wants to head there. His home base, where he's been operating from, has been a church in a place called Antioch, which is right over on the eastern part of the Mediterranean, which is not a very practical place to run a mission to the western part of the Mediterranean. And so it would seem that I suspect that Paul is wanting to shift his home base from Antioch to Rome. Will they actually take him on board? And so I think what he's doing is trying to say, here's the gospel, here's what we believe. Do you see the implications that come from that? If the message is for everyone, everyone who calls on the name, then everyone can believe, everyone can be saved. And that kind of leads him to that next little section, verse 14, 15. How then can they call on him they have not believed in? Well, they're going to believe in it. How can they believe in it? Well, how can they believe without hearing about him? If the message is for everyone, then everyone needs to hear it, is what Paul's saying. How are they going to hear it? Someone needs to tell them. You need a preacher, if you like, Paul says, as a preacher. And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they person preach unless they are sent? Hello, Rome. Will you send me? Will we partner together in this task of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? The logic of the gospel, the implication of the good news of Jesus, the great news of Jesus, that is for everyone, is surely we want everyone to hear. We want everyone in our own lives to hear, to consider it, to have their questions answered, to have the opportunity to weigh it up, think about it seriously, not just kind of with some sort of vague kind of ideas perhaps they've picked up from TV, but genuinely explaining things sensibly to them, working them through the logic and historicity and so on. And so we want them, so we want to connect them with Jesus, so they have that opportunity here. And so how do we do that? Well, we can be praying for them and looking for opportunities perhaps where if we have the skill to share the gospel of what we believe with them, or perhaps if that seems a bit hard, we can actually look for opportunities to invite our friends and family to places and situations where someone can explain the gospel to them, perhaps bring them along to church, perhaps take them along to something like the Discover course where they can hear about him and have the opportunity to think about it. We can live lives that point to that fact. And certainly we can sort of say, well, people not just in the people I know, actually, if I think about it, in Seven Hills, a suburb of 20,000 people, most of whom have no idea about Jesus. And so we want them to hear, don't we? And so we want to think, what can we possibly do? How can we make most of what we have to connect with people to try and help them to hear about Jesus? But it's bigger than that, isn't it? It's not just Seven Hills. We want to be thinking about the whole of Sydney. We want to be thinking the whole of the world. And if that's going to happen, we need to keep on finding people like Paul, little mini Pauls, that perhaps we need to raise up and train and send out, who will be willing to go to the ends of the earth. But how are they going to get there unless the church acts as a fellowship, as a body, and sends them? And the history of the church is a history of, you see, in one aspect, of the church taking the message of Jesus seriously and thinking through how they can actually send people to the ends of the earth. And so, in the early church, people were sent and travelled into the barbarians, into the wilderness, the chaos of Europe, to take the gospel. And it seemed to be rather effective. Europe became a Christian kind of continent, effectively. People travelled by boat and basically travelled to China, effectively with very little hope of returning home. Why? To take the gospel. Certainly, Chelsea remind us that the reason that the gospel came to Australia is because Christians in England, when the first fleet was being sent out, said, someone should really go with the first fleet taking the gospel. So we want to continue that, don't we? Take the gospel seriously. If we genuinely believe it, it is for all everyone. And so that's why we want to support and send people like P here today, Sam and Simon and their work in Germany. We want to send them. Why is it important? Because it's the gospel. It is good news. It is great news. It is the best news that everyone needs to hear. And so we need to entrust ourselves to the good news of Jesus for ourselves and commit ourselves to taking it to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you're a God who's not left us to our own fate, our own devices, but in your great love, you sent Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he is the Lord who has conquered death because you've raised him from the dead. And that in his life and death and resurrection, he has dealt with our sin and opened up the door to eternal life for us. And it is a free gift. Father, help us to accept this gift by faith, to entrust ourselves to Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And Father, we pray that the world might know about Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. So help us to be a people who are committed to telling others in our own lives and committing ourselves as a fellowship to sending others out to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.